Country Bible Church.
We're going to turn this morning to 345. Crown Him with many crowns. We're going to sing all five verses. Crown Him with many crowns.
345.
Bye.
And getting dressed, I have to. This thing is eating me up there. It's an old timey coat. Okay, how y'all doing?
Good.
Well, I'm doing fine. Okay. All right. This is the portion of our service where we go to God and thank Him for all that He has done and is going to do for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are your children and nothing in the universe can do anything about it. And we thank you that you know us and that we are going to give you so many things in the in eternity that are going to be what we want to do with a God that is so wonderful and so gracious, and we just pray that we will continue to do it now on earth. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our God and you are for us. You're not against us. We want to pray for our armed forces over in Iran. They have, it is right what they're doing. And we pray that the ones that are evil, that you will take care of them so that the people there can be free. They've been 47 years not being free, and we pray that we will help them to get into that situation. But you never know what's going to happen when war is going on like that. But we want to pray for our people every single day, and they are doing a fantastic job. So we thank you for that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to start this morning on lesson 4. And we are in the book of Judges, and we haven't got to the text yet. I think this is going to be the third time that I'm on the introduction. And I said last time, I'm pretty sure that we're going to get into the text, but I don't know. I'll have to just go where we go. And I'm not going to speed up or do any of that, because there's so much good information in this, the things that we're going to be looking at here. And so don't be bummed out if we don't get to the text. I'm going to say for certain next time we're going to get it to the text if we don't make it today. Okay, here we go. Starting with Joshua. I love that name because it's Christ's name. And I like not to say Joshua, but Yeshua. Doesn't that sound better? And that's what his name was. So, Joshua then is known for the conquest of the land. Everybody loved Joshua. And he was some kind of leader. I mean, he was great. He was on the side of Moses. He learned a lot from Moses. So he was the one known for the conquest of the land. What is needed for a nation is land. If you don't have any land, you don't have a nation. I would say the same thing with borders as well. If you don't have borders, you're not a nation either. So what is needed for a nation is land, a body of law, or a constitution, and a constitution, and the will to keep it. You understand that? You got that? The young people, I don't know what the young people are doing in school these days, but when we were there, we knew about the Constitution, and we had a something called, I can't remember the name of it, but they would show you how the government works and your place in this and all that, but I don't think they do that anymore. But anyhow, if you have a constitution and you don't keep it, what good is it? And we have been tossed and turned. And, well, we are in, let me put it this way, we are in thin ice, on thin ice, I probably should say. Because over the last year, or year or two, it's been unbelievably difficult to recognize that we are in America. And the people that are out there are not for our country. They want us to go down. And so we don't know what's going to happen. Last night, I saw on the news that there were thousands of people in New York, and they were all carrying Iran's flag, and they were saying that death to America. Can you believe that? In our own country, that is happening. Not just in New York, but in also in major cities across the time. And of course, the Democrats, you need to pray for them. I know it's hard to pray for them, but you need to pray for them because they all have gone insane. And the ones that are in charge, it's just not what it used to be, and it's where they keep on doing things, and no one's still getting accountable for it. So anyway, the people were brought out of Egypt at the Exodus, given a body of law or a constitution at Sinai, which is reiterated to the second generation. Now, there's a lot there, so you know that the Israelites came out of Egypt, and we just call it the Exodus. And they were given a body of law or a constitution at Sinai. And they gave it to the second generation. What does that mean? What is that second generation about? Well, I have it in italics here. The first generation of Israelites went into bondage for refusing to cross the Jordan River because they were afraid of the people on the other side. And boy, that was something. There were spies that went over there to see what they looked like, what's going on there. And they were saying that they were all kinds of great food and just a little thing. If you were going to eat a grape, they would say you couldn't eat it because it's as big as a basketball. Of course, they didn't have basketballs then, but they were, and they were giants in the land. Oh no, giants. And there were two, Caleb and Joshua, came back and they made a report. And all the other, there were 12 that went out, one from each tribe. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two said, look, God said, this is our land. He's going to take care of it. Let's go. But all the other 10 were just crying and the people were crying. It was just horrible. And they refused to cross the land. So God said, okay. You're not going to cross the land. Your children will, but not you. And that's when he went into the desert, and they roamed in there for 40 years. And when all of those were dead, except Joshua and Caleb, then this new group called the second generation here is going to go into the land. So I'm going to start again right here where it says, let's see. Yeah. It was re-entered. What happened? Oh, I don't see a light coming on. I didn't touch anything. This is not on me for a change. Is it unplugged?
Electricity. I heard a little pop.
You did?
Oh, you did? Yeah, Barbara, you're sitting pretty close to that thing. We might be doing it without it. Y'all can do that, can't you?
Is that TV working?
Yes.
So we know it's not the computer.
You know, this always happens in the middle of class on Sundays. That's Satan doing his work. Huh?
Yeah, I wonder why.
Yeah.
Maybe it was that. The demons?
Doesn't look to be a reset button on this. So.
You may try it again. Oh, are you ready? Oh,
we'll see a red light right there.
Oh, okay.
It's getting power.
Could it be the breaker?
It might be.
But it would it be just on that one thing?
Yeah, something else went off at the same time. Maybe it's the extension cord.
Yes.
Maybe the fuse and the extension cord. It's that plug.
Yeah. I'll check a few spots while you're continuing.
Okay.
Oh, there it goes. There's some power. Yeah,
there
is. The light came on. So it should come on now.
Where is it? I don't see. Oh, I see it now. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it went off, just then. Oh, it's blinking.
No.
Oh, okay.
It's probably going to reboot.
I hope we get more than that.
Did we stay on the internet? Have they heard all of this?
No. Well, they can see it. You folks say, hang in there, they're online. We're going to get it.
Blinking. This thing.
Ah, all right. Okay.
Thank you, Cam.
Okay, so all the other ones were died because they disobeyed God, and the two ones that really are great, they were the only ones that did not die. So I'm gonna start again. Let's see where I want to start. Let's just say I'm going to start at the reiterated to the second generation, and then I start explaining to it, and here's where it's explained. The first generation went into bondage. I don't know. I guess you could call it in bondage because they were just for 40 years they went around in the desert until all of them were dying. So they went into bondage for refusing to cross the Jordan River because they were afraid of the people on the other side. But the second generation were not afraid, so they were given the land. This goes back to the land promise of Abrahamic covenant, and that goes way back there. So Joshua relates to us conquest of the land as God gives the land to the nation Israel. It went, in fact, that land has always been the Israelites, the Jews, who whatever name they are at any given time. And when a lot of going on that says we need a two-state solution for Israel, and that would mean that the others would be a disaster because they have such a small town, and they had already once given land to their enemies, and Hamas is what came of it. And so anyway, the whole point here is that Joshua relates to us the conquest of the land as God gives the land to the nation of Israel, no one else ever, only to Israel. Now, what does it mean when I have a line under a text? It means, look at that. Now hear this. Look at this. Judges, then, is the history book that records how Israel has responded to God. In this case, unfortunately, it is in negative volition. But we still see God's grace despite Israel's failures. Isn't that great to hear? God's grace is always there. So Judges will begin the prophetic analysis of history. So it's talking, it's the first book that went in a prophetic analysis and not just saying where everybody was. We have seen in Deuteronomy 17 that the king was required to make a copy of the law and read it on a daily basis. Wasn't that great? And, of course, I don't know if they kept to it. It's like a lot of believers, they get all hyped up and they ready to roll, and they're going to get into the Word every single day. Next thing you know, they don't even remember what the Word was. So this emphasizes the fact that the ultimate authority for any judicial or political system must be derived from God's Word. It doesn't matter where you are or who you are. All these other things, the political system or judicial and so forth, they mean nothing apart from God's Word. And God's Word is absolute. That's one reason a lot of people don't go to church, and they... Even some believers don't like it because they want to do what they want to do. When that absolute base, the base we're talking about is God's Word, is cut loose from the nation, then it is set adrift on the sea of relativism, and that leads to internal collapse of the nation. And that's what I was talking about a while ago. That's what I'm concerned with. But we could be very easily at that point where the collapse of a nation, because you see so many things that are, it's shocking to me. I mean, I know that when they are just crashing on Israel around the world, I can understand that. But when it gets in your own country and you see people turning against Israel and saying that they need to go down with us. Judges will portray for us what happened in Israel and what also is happening in our own nation. And the one reason I have that in bold is because our nation is in the same situation that Israel was when all this was going on. And I'm not going to... You all know what our situation is, I assume. Is that right? Are we in a good place? No. I mean, we're teetering and tottering on who knows what. The introduction to Judges will review and summarize the entire history for us and outline the cycles of deliverance. That's nice, isn't it? That's great. The main section shows the breakdown of the leadership of the nation and shows that when people's value systems have deteriorated, it affects the leadership as well. And so this is where we are. The main section shows that the breakdown of the leadership of a nation shows. Now, do you know when the people have given the lowest of the low of what they're doing, you know, for the government? Do you know which part of government is the lowest that receive from the people? It's the Congress. It's they don't care. But let me just ask you this: when you see people like what we saw and I saw in New York, and they had those flags for Iran, and they were saying "down with Israel," "down with the U.S.," and all this is right in our face. And what they have done with ICE is, I still don't understand why the people don't revolt, because when they catch someone, a horrible criminal, murder somebody, rape somebody, whatever it was, and they could call ICE, and all they'd have to do is go into their jail and get them and take them out, and they would be gone because they're going to be deported. But will they do that? No. They just let them go out onto the street, and they're going to continue their horrible things that they do. And what I'm wondering is, the people in those areas, why don't they scream bloody murder when they let these people out? Because they're going to do it again. What was that woman just the other day that was stabbed to death? And there was there's also these things creeping up now they'll take them, and if they didn't kill them. That, in my estimation, and you're going to maybe say, "Oh no, that's wrong," but when they get these people and they've killed people, I think it would be better to execute them than to take them out of the country, because that way they're not going to come back for sure. That's what they need. But we have all these people that are. Let me tell you this, for an example. When somebody has murdered somebody and they go to death row, do you know how long they're there? Minimum of 10 years, some of them 12 years. We have to pay for their food, their lunch, all that kind of thing. And still, they can get out of it. But we know what the Bible says. If you kill somebody, if you murder someone, then that's what's going to happen to you, and that's what's right. But it's not happening these days. Okay, so the main section shows the breakdown of the leadership of the nation and shows that when people's value systems have deteriorated, could we say that our value systems have deteriorated? Absolutely, completely. Name one place that isn't deteriorated, even the churches. And so when it's deteriorated, it affects the leadership as well. The leaders come out from the culture. They are not distinct from culture as a whole. So when we have leaders and we look at them and see their value systems, their morals, and their character, they are often a mirror of the culture as a whole because they came from it. And what they want to do is satisfy the people in the culture, and that's how they keep getting re-elected, giving them what they want. The last four chapters of the book show how spiritual values of the people have come completely broken down. That is what has happened to Israel in the book of Judges. And I think, and I submit to you, that we are on the verge of having completely broken down as well. The values that they get, you don't know where they got them. Okay, the point of this in terms of application as a church-age believer. Are y'all church-age believers?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
All right. Is that this portrays the principles of warfare. So what's going on with them in the book of Judges is portraying principles of warfare. We know that as believers, we are in spiritual warfare, are we not? Can you see the wall, that kind of warfare? Think again. Yeah, we don't see it. We're talking about the angels, and the fallen angels are going against all that God wants to do, and so we are part of that. So we know that as believers, we are in spiritual war. It is our task to have victory over thought process. Now, this is really neat. It is our task to have victory over thought processes in our lives. Don't you think that's a good idea? Have victory over the processes in our lives. We are to take captive every thought for Jesus Christ. We need to look at Israel's going into the land in terms of a new believer looking at our mind and our thinking in the same way Israel looked at the land. And so their deal was the land, and for us it's not the land. It's, are we going to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to God? God has given them the land. He has promised it to them. It was theirs by right. He gives them the title deeds, but it was their responsibility to take control of the land. You got that? All right, now there's a comma right there. Listen to this. Just as it is the believer's responsibility to look at his mind, which is in the which is the basis for living life. Are you catching what he's doing there? They had the land, but what we have to have responsibility for and progress in this is our mind, which is the basis for living life. Everything we think determines what we are. So that I thought that was pretty good that they had the land and they had to deal with it, but we have our mind, we have our soul, and that's what we have to deal with in order to make for God to give us what He wants to give us. So it is our task to go in and root out every single aspect of human viewpoint thinking. Do any of you have any human viewpoint thinking going on right now? I mean, if you do, we'll just stop and wait for you to acknowledge it. We'll get started again. But that's what we're talking about, and it can be on you that fast. We have to be alert. We are responsible for not having human viewpoint. Every single false concept in our minds, so that we can think as God thinks about life around us. So that's what we want to have, is to root out every single aspect of human viewpoint thinking. Because human viewpoint stinketh It's that bad. And we need to get it out. And we do it by acknowledging whatever sins we might have done. And so every single false concept in our minds, so that we can think as God thinks. Isn't that what we want to do? Is think how God thinks? That's what He wants for us about life around us. That is a phenomenal task, and we can only do it if we have absolutes, if we have the Word of God. Okay, so now we're transitioning a little bit here, and the heading for this is causes for nations, for a national failure. And this goes from Judges, verse 1, all the way to verse 36. Now, that's not what's here, but doesn't that kind of ring your bell? You want to know the causes for a national failure? Well, we can see them, but let's see what this has to say. From Judges 1, verse 1 through 36, where we have the introduction to this entire book, the main theme is Israel's failure in the holy war. The mandate was to go into the land and to completely annihilate the Canaanites. Now, immediately that runs contrary to the modern concepts of warfare. Wiping out the women, children, and animals. And that's where so many people think, oh no, God can't do that. He's a loving God. And he would never do that, and they will never agree to it. But he has the reason. The reason is if he doesn't take these pagan Canaanites out, then they are going to bring the Israelites into their camp, and that's what happened. And that's why God told them to annihilate them. So they were horrible anyway. Immediately, that runs contrary to modern concepts of warfare, wiping out the women, children, and animals. God did not want the Jews to be dependent in any way, shape, or form on a pagan culture. They were there. They were already there, and they could be nicey-nice, and they just lured them into that, and they forgot about God, and God knew this was going to take place in the before that, and he was trying to not let that happen, but it happened anyway. God was going to demonstrate that He was completely sufficient for everything in the nation Israel. Now let me reread that. God was going to demonstrate that He was completely sufficient for everything in the United States of America. Would that fit? Would that fit?
Yes.
Absolutely it is. But what do we do? Oh no, we can't have God in this. We want to do what we want to do. They did not need to borrow anything from a pagan culture. They did not need to get their cattle, sheep, or anything. God would provide for Israel, period. And if they leaned on Him, we would be reading a completely different scenario what would take place. But they didn't. They wanted to God wanted to provide for them. Look at this. Yet they failed to trust Him. That's enough right there. They failed to trust Him, and the result was national discipline and national disaster. And it's that way every single time when you are relying on yourself or a friend or whoever it is. We're leaning on God, and He will provide whatever we need, always. But no, they went to the pagans and started having idol worship and marrying their women, and it was what it says here. The result was national discipline and national disaster. So the first three chapters are going to summarize the entire period of the Judges. You see, that three chapters is going to summarize what happened in the book of Judges. We are going to see the basic trends of history that go through this period. And that is, if we ever get out of the get to the verses. Chapter 1 will summarize Israel's military response to the problem of Canaanite possession of the land. What we will see here is that they decided to become comfortable and settle down and coexist with the Canaanites. And I'm sure there were some that said, no, we worship God. We're not going to become pagans. And they probably argued it over a little bit. But as it always is, usually the ones that want to get with the Canaanites and the pagans and all that, they won the argument. So that is typical of most believers. During the first 2 or 3 years, they decide that their terms of spiritual growth might be, and this is a young believer and getting going, but then look at this. They decide what their priorities are. Not God, they do. How committed they are. They're going to decide how that's going to go about. And how positive they are, the same thing, they're deciding on that. And how far they really want to grow in the Christian life. And all of it, they decide. They don't go to God, they don't do any of that. Can you imagine how many people are in that situation right now? And they don't go to church. I don't need to go to church. I can decide what I want to do. I'm a person, I can read, I can do all these things. And of course, it's horrible. So they're going to decide about their priorities, how committed they are, how positive they are, and how far they really want to grow in the Christian life. And if you're making your own decisions and leaving God out, then you are a fool. And I'm a fool if we do that. And then God has to deal with it. What happens is that they decide that maybe they will take out the major parts of human viewpoint thinking. Is that how that works? Not hardly. But golly, they do not want to seem to be too enthusiastic or radical, or somebody might think they are fanatics. I hope none of you have that horrible seed in you that you don't want to look like a enthusiastic or being radical about what you think about God and about the Bible and all that. What I would think that you would be happy to tell anybody that I'm a slave to Christ and I love it. And I don't make decisions for myself in this sense. I'm not sure, so I go to God and go through the Scriptures and I see the answer right there. And that way you're not going to get into this your own decision. Can you imagine how arrogant that is? Can you imagine how God is looking at you? And the best they can do is that maybe they will take out the major parts of human viewpoint thinking. I don't think that's even going to happen, because when you start having human viewpoint thinking, it's a habit and it's extremely hard to get out of it. And the only thing you can do is ask the Lord to help you get out of it and start leaning and looking to you for all things. So let's see, where am I? Okay, someone might think they are fanatics. Oh no! What would happen if somebody thought you were fanatics? You're a Bible thumper. Oh, something's wrong about it. Yeah, something's wrong. It's your attitude and your lack of biblical instructions. So let's just deal with the basic issues of the faith and not get carried away with these things. We need, it's all about the Lord. And when He speaks to you through His Word, then you've got it. And you don't have to, if somebody says, oh yeah, you're just a Bible thumper and you're a radical and all that, say, well, I'm sure a happy one. But that is not the picture that the Bible portrays, and the result is that once you reach that level of compromise that we were just talking about, and you are really to coexist with certain levels of false thinking in your mind, you've lost the battle with your mind here, And isn't that literally true with half of our people in our country? They've lost their mind. That is what human viewpoint really is losing your mind. You're not on track with God, and it's horrible. So that is what human viewpoint really is. Then that will eventually be your downfall. And it may take another 15 or 20 years before that human viewpoint works itself out. But it will destroy your spiritual growth eventually. We're getting close to where we're going to be in the text now, by the way. I might make it. I don't know. Okay. God calls for people to be fully committed. He don't want all this wishy-washy kind of stuff. Well, I think I can do this. You can't do squat. And the Bible says you can do nothing without Christ, period. And you're trying to do everything. You're going bothering other people because you want to get their take on things. All you need to do is stick with the Lord. So God calls for the people to be fully committed. That is why Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Choose you this day who you will follow." Boy, isn't that great? There's that music to our ears. So, here we go. This is going to get kind of... Well, you'll just see it. Are you really committed? I'm just giving you time to think. You can have think, "Oh yes, I'm committed. I'm very committed." Or you could stop and think, "Am I really committed? What are the so many things that I should be committed to, but I'm not?" That type of thing. So just, are you really committed? Only you know that. But it's important to know whether you are or you're not. Or do you just want to make sure that your basic problems in life are somehow solved, and that God will come along like a magical Santa Claus and deal with your problems here and there whenever you have them? Is that the essence of why you have committed spiritually? I hope you know that there is no magical Santa Claus for Christ. Unfortunately, that is how many people approach the Christian life. It is not a lifestyle. Your life is not a lifestyle. Doctrine is a lifestyle. This is where you get all the things that you need. That is why we need to be in Bible class every time there is one. It is the only way we can engage the process of continually renovating our thinking. There's a lot in there. And I don't want to know what you're thinking about this, but we need to stop and think, are we really committed? Committed to what? Committed to God. And we want to take in that doctrine and learn it and tell other people. And you're looking forward to the things that it should be exciting to you. And I don't know what the percent of believers are like that, but I can assure you it's very low. Most of the churches that are around wherever they may be, they like to go to church and sing the songs and open the Bible and look at David killing Goliath, and that's about as far as it goes. No spirituality to it whatsoever. If we compare the battles in Joshua is the general, and all 12 tribes are united. They crossed the river Jordan. All the tribes did battle. It was a national effort. But when we come to Judges chapter 1, it is a tribal effort. Now I won't stop that. Make sure you understand this. The book of Judges is not like the book of Yeshua. That would be who was in when, let me put it this way. When Yeshua, I'll just call him his name, what it is, Yeshua. When he was out taking over the land, God said, wipe them out. And he did a pretty good job, but there were still people left in the land. And it was all 12 tribes, wherever they went, and they were going to have battles. They were all came as a unit. And that's one reason they were so powerful. However, when we get to Judges, they weren't one big spot. Each one that was part of the 12, they had to get their land that was given to them and get the people out. They had to do it singularly. They had someone, do you understand that it was much harder for them in Judges, and you have one, let's say you have Judah, and Judah has to go out and take out the Canaanites. They're the ones in his land. And it was much harder for him to do that because he doesn't have the forces that he had before. And I wish I could get to verse 1 because but when we come to Judges chapter 1, it is a tribal effort. You see that? In Joshua, there is only one major war with various campaigns. Whereas in Judges, once it was broken down into series of battles, and it is not viewed as one total war. It was just for their tribe. If we compare Joshua with Judges, we see that Joshua portrays more of an idealized or perfect war that is highly organized and successful. So the question is, why? Why was that? Because God was giving Joshua and the people the victory over the enemies, over their enemies, because they trusted him and obeyed him. And that is what the people in the Judges did not do. They weren't doing that. They were cozying up to the pagans and getting further and further away from God, and God had to discipline them. Yet in Judges there is not that perfect type of organized warfare. In fact, it is extremely negative, and further we get into Judges, the more negative and comments become. The warfare is piecemeal and disorganized. It's black and white. You have excuse me. You have Joshua doing everything right, organized and so forth, and the Judges, it was just the opposite. Liberals say they are both telling the same story. So they're saying, liberals are okay. But liberals say that they both, Judges and also Joshua. And so liberals say that they are both telling the same story, but they do not understand that there is a difference in the attitude of Joshua and his people towards God and the attitude of the people in Judges towards God. That is what made the change of everything. And we're going to see it. And I think we're going to have a dual seat here, in the sense that we are going to be seeing what happened over in reality, and what they had to suffer because they weren't trusting the Lord. That was for the Israelites because they were disobedient. And at the same time, we can see the attitude of our people in this country, and what are they doing? You understand? That's one reason I decided to land on the judges, because we're going to be seeing ourselves in what they had done and what they didn't do, what they should do. Oh, look at here! This is our first verse right here. Judges chapter 1, and I'm going to have to close now. I don't mean to, but I'll tell you what. We had a little part over here that took some time. I'm going to take that time, and at least we'll get started on verse 1. Y'all want to have that?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. This is Judges chapter 1. Judges 1:1. Now, it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So I just put a few notes here. Joshua, or Yeshua, was a great leader, and the people loved him. So when he died, and by the way, he was 120 years old when he died, they were in a quandary, but they did the right thing by going to the Lord. You understand? They leaned on Joshua for so long, and now, boom, there's nobody there, nobody to take his place, and they didn't know what to do. And this, kudos to them for going to the Lord. They didn't go ask other people or anything like that. They went to the Lord. And the first thing they asked was, who would be the first to engage the Canaanites' fight against them? So the Lord told his people to annihilate the pagan nations, but there were still pagans residing in the land, and the Canaanites were probably the most ferocious of the other nations. And that's a lot, because they were all pretty much ferocious. The weakness of the tribes is revealed from the word "go up." Did you see this? Happen to see it up here? See what says "go up," and I have a line under it? Now I'm addressing that here. The weakness of the tribes is revealed from the word "go up." They asked the Lord what they should do and who would go for them against the Canaanites. They didn't know. So the Canaanites were well entrenched in the land because the Israelites had failed to drive them out. Oh, they had, a lot of them were killed, and a lot of them, but there still were quite a few left, and they needed to get them all out, but they went the other way. So, they were entrenched in the land because the Israelites had failed to drive them out. They were a thorn in Israel's side during the reigns of Saul and David. And so they were a problem for the people who were going to have to drive them out. And they didn't get all of them. And so when it came time for Saul, What is Saul noted for? First king. He's the first king that Israel had. He started out good, and then he went
to see a psychic.
Huh?
He went to see a psychic and God.
He did a lot more than that when he got on the bad side. So anyway, you can see when you don't take care of business and you just let it go on and on, then Saul had to deal with it, and then David had to deal with it. And they didn't have to do that if they were doing what was right. I think I might throw one more. Y'all want one more?
Yes.
Okay. I'm afraid one of these days I'm going to ask that question. Say, no, it's time to quit. Okay, here we go. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up, behold, I have given the land into his hand. And there's a lot. There's a lot here, but I'll just get a little bit here. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, this is what is important for us here. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. So this is, I put this in here to show that God knew what he was doing. He was taking the cream of the crop. He took Judah, and he's going to choose him to get the toughest ones, the Canaanites, out. Now, Judah's tribe received God's first go-ahead to push for a more thorough conquest of its territory. The reason probably lay in God's choice that Judah be the leader among the tribes. And you have all these verses here. In fact, this one, 49:8, we just saw right there. And set the example for them in the other territories. God knew what he was doing. Excuse me. Well, I better stop here because I'm already in past where I need to go. But at least you get to see our pretty purple verses. Every time I'm trying to, so I teach different things and they have different colors, and I thought this would be a good color here. So at least we got this far up. And I'm chomping at the bit because listening to the start of the, you know, it's giving you information when you have shown what's going to come up, but it's kind of piecemealed. But now when we get in the verses, there's so many things that I bring out, and I have a lot to bring out. Look at that. So anyway, it is my way when I end my lesson is to give the good news to people who don't have it. And I doubt that there's somebody here that doesn't have it, but mostly it's on the live streaming, and a lot of people are really afraid to die because they think they may go to hell for their sins. If anybody ever tells you, I'm afraid I might go to hell for my sins, you need to jump on that bug. You need to let them know nobody goes to hell for their sins. And you know what they'll look like? Like this. I've seen it so many times. And they think you're wrong, and you're not wrong. But at least give them that, and you'll have their attention, and they will want to listen more to you when you're telling them the truth from God's Word. But I kind of got on a rabbit trail there. So, anyway, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he went to the cross voluntarily to pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of the entire world, which he did. He took care of that. Also, before he died, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, which means he had done what he came to do, and that is take the sins of the world upon himself. He died, went to the tomb, came out, and now this is the message he has for anyone and everyone. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, then you become a child of God in that moment. That's all it takes, is believing in Jesus Christ and trusting him for who he says he is and what he did. And when you do that, you can forget about hell. You were never going to hell for your sins anyway. But at that point, you want to grow. You are a child of God. You have eternal life as a gift that he gave to you. And the same thing with everything that God gives us is really a gift. We don't earn or deserve anything. And that's when you can start really understanding what this life is about. And so that's what you want to be thinking about. Find a good church, a Bible church, and find some friends that are believers and they know what's going on if you can. If not, pray to God for it, because if you believe in Jesus Christ in that moment, you become a child of God, and the rest of the story is what you make it, but you're going to go to heaven, no matter whether you want to or not. Isn't that something? Let's close. Heavenly Father, there's so many things that we can learn in these in what we've been studying, and we want to make it our objective to do the things that you want us to do, but above all, we want to trust you. And when we are not trusting you, we can ask you to help us trust you. And we want to obey you. These are the things that will take you to the heights, to the point to where you can get into the higher things that God has for us. He knew that what they were in eternity past. And now, for the believers, especially the ones that are eager to go into the spaces where most people don't go and learn what they really mean. So we thank you for all of this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.